Now again, we give you a very warm welcome to our Christmas service tonight. We trust the Lord will bless our time together. We want to read some verses in John chapter 11, please. John chapter 11. Now it's quite a long chapter, so we'll pick out the relevant verses. Particularly upon my heart are verses 25 and 26, but we'll read verses through the chapter to bring the context of those verses. John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that said he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Verse 11. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent that he may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Jesus sat still in the Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now the verses that are particularly going to be before us tonight, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. This chapter brings us to the last of the miracles, or as John calls them, signs that the Lord Jesus did before he went to the cross. A few weeks ago when Simon was speaking, he brought before us the subject of the coming of the Lord. What will take place at the coming of the Lord? Just a week or two ago when I was speaking, we looked at the question that John Stark, of the words that John uses at the start of his Gospel concerning the Lord Jesus, who says in him was life. And we saw the one who is the very source of life, and who brings life, the life that sin has robbed mankind of, has come and been made available again through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just in the introduction, our brother Ron, as he was speaking, reminded us of the fact that the Lord is coming. And it may mean that the doors will not be opened in this hall. Perhaps even tonight might be the last time that we sit at a time like this. Now, what does it mean? You know, if you go through this chapter, there's some lovely expressions that come out. We read, for example, in verse 5, Jesus loved. And one thing that we will see as we go through this chapter is the love of the Lord Jesus. And you know, there's one thing that, you know, we often used to have it with the children, and Simon would emphasize with the children, as they would sing a chorus that speaks of being happy, of being saved, of being loved. There is one thing that is true of every person in this world. Every person is loved by God. We may not all know the joy of God's salvation. We may not all be able to say, I'm saved. We need to come into the good of that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But one thing that nobody will ever be able to say is that the Lord did not love them. But you see, what was the result of the love of the Lord? He came to where there was a need. Isn't that how we started our reading tonight? You know, we started with those lovely words, came he to Bethlehem's manger, infant yet glorious Lord. And you know, here's the wonder of God's salvation, that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ brought him down from the glory of heaven into this world. He left the place where angels worship him, where he was the object of praise and of adoration, and he came into this world in loneliness. He came from heights of glory, and he would come to suffer, to die in depths of shame, as someone has very well said. The Lord Jesus came from heights of glory to depths so low that he was lower than the lowest in this world. So he's able to lift them up and to raise them up. It doesn't matter how low a person has gone. The assurance of God's word is this, that the love of the Lord Jesus brought him down lower. As he went out to that cross, he went lower than any has ever been. And it gives us the assurance that the salvation of God is sufficient to reach to each and every person. He loved, he came. And then we read of how he saw. He brought him and showed him where that was to be. He saw. He saw the lead. And lead without is the shortest verse in our Bible. Verse 35, Jesus wept. And you know, Luke has a very similar idea. In a slightly different context, as the Lord Jesus is coming up to Jerusalem on that last occasion, and he's about to come into the city for that week when they're going to take him and they're going to crucify him. And we read that as he came over the hill, and he looked over the city, and as he saw the city, he wept for it. You know, we said at the beginning that no one will ever be able to say that they were never loved. Here is something of the measure of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's looking over a city. He's lived in that, he's lived in their company for somewhere over 30 years. For certainly 2 years, 3 years, maybe a little bit longer, he has been preaching publicly amongst them. He's been doing all sorts of miracles. He has clearly proved himself to be, in the words of John in chapter 20 and verse 31, he's proved himself to be the Christ, the Son of God. He proved himself to be the one who brings life, the one who can deliver from the bondage of sin, the one who can reverse the work of sin in the beginning when sin came into the world. The word of God has said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And from that time, as God looks down on the children of men, he sees each one of us under the same sentence. Use the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, dead in trespasses and in sins, cut off from God because of sin. And as the Lord lived amongst those people, it wasn't just that they were dead in sins. The vast majority of the people divided into two groups. There were the people who refused the Lord and blatantly rejected him. And from the earliest days, you know, Mark tells us very early in his gospel, that they took counsel how they might destroy him. He hardly started on his public ministry, and they'd been trying to destroy him. They'd been plotting to see what they could do to get rid of this person. Why? The central answer to that is because they knew that what he said was true, and they were utterly unable to refute his claims. He came, he stood, he presented himself as the Christ of God, the Son of God, with all the power of God invested in him. But when he said that, he supported what he said with his works. He said about Mark telling them of how they took counsel that they might destroy him. Why? Because there is a man who'd been paralyzed, and the Lord Jesus said to that man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And they said, "Well, who can forgive sins but God only?" He said, "I'm going to prove that I've got the power to forgive sins. I'm going to prove I've got the power of God." He turns to the man, he says, "Take up thy bed and walk." And that man walked. And so we could multiply the examples as we go through, whether it be the scriptures that he fulfilled, whether it be the miracles that he did. Throughout that world, he proved himself to be the Son of God. And they did his own work. We can't argue, we can't answer him. By this time, he left them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us of when the Lord Jesus was teaching in the temple in the course of this week, of which we could just follow this time. And they brought challenges to him. And they got to a point where it said, after that, no man dared ask him any more questions. They dared challenge him. They couldn't, because they knew he would answer every challenge. And they still refused him. It wasn't, in their case, ignorance. It was willful rejection of God. That was one group. The second group were the people who looked up to these men. And because these rulers turned down and said, "Well, you know, if you listen to that Jesus of Nazareth, they're going to throw you out of the synagogue, you won't have any part in our society," they were afraid. And so they wouldn't follow the Lord Jesus. And that made up the vast bulk of the people who listened. To such an extent as if you read in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus fed 5,000. And as he had fed the 5,000 and brought the challenge to them of what that sign meant, as far as they were concerned, that he is the bread of life. All but the 12 walked away and left him. That was the level of rejection of the Lord Jesus. Maybe blatant rejection, maybe fear of what the consequences were for them as far as their life was concerned. And that is the people. They are the people when the Lord Jesus came to that city and looked over it. They are the people for whom he wept. It wasn't people who had tried to follow him. It wasn't people who were ready to listen and to hang on his words, who genuinely wanted to do something about what he was saying. It was the very people who wanted to destroy him, who were plotting to kill him. And yet, such is the love of the Lord Jesus, he wept over such people. And the word that Luke uses in Luke chapter 19 for that weeping is a word that has the idea of an intense expression of grief and sorrow. You know, as we found out the message of the gospel, there's a choice for us. A choice between life and death. A choice between a home in heaven or everlasting judgment. But for those who refuse the Saviour, for those who never bow to the Saviour, one thing they can be absolutely certain about is this: that the Lord will take absolutely no pleasure in condemning them to that judgment. He won't have any alternative. They have made the choice. But it is something that deeply grieves him. It's something that causes utmost sorrow to him, that there would be those who are going to be cast out into everlasting judgment. That's the love of the Lord Jesus. The love that took him to the cross at Calvary. The men that he was willing to go there and to suffer everything that we deserve to suffer, so that God could righteously forgive us. All that judgment that we should have endured for the whole of eternity was laid on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he suffered on the cross at Calvary. Not one sin was left unpunished. So God had the perfect basis on which he could forgive the sinner, on which he could put away sin. But what does it mean? And that's where those verses we said were going to be central to what we have to say, that's where they come. Especially as we think of the context of the chapter. Here was a situation, possibly unique, as far as the life of the Lord was concerned, certainly as far as his public ministry was concerned. One of the people who followed him had died. Now death in the presence of the Lord is an exception. You never read of it. Three people we know of died, but two of them were not followers of the Lord Jesus. But here was a family that had opened their home to the Lord Jesus. And the brother dies. And the question comes, and perhaps now, 2,000 years later, the question is even more pertinent. We preach a message of life. We preach a Saviour who says, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. And that's the promise of God. And we look at it and we say, well, perhaps you look at it, perhaps you think about this message and you say, well, that's all very well, but look, there's 2,000 years now. There's millions of Christians over that time who have gone into death. And what's happened to them? What about that promise? Where is that everlasting life? And the Lord Jesus is here, in the face of death. Here is the power of promise is fulfilled. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And that's where that moment we've spoken about, the coming of the Lord, is seen. What does it mean that the Lord is coming? It means this. At that point in time, John chapter 11 verse 25, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. All those thousands and millions of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ over these thousands of years since Christ came, every one of them will be raised back to life again. He just has to speak a word. I was reading something just last night, and there was a man saying, talking on this very chapter, and he was trying to prove how foolish the chapter was. And he said, you know why? Why, if we're expected to believe this chapter, why did the Lord Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth? And an old man stands up and says, "So I'll tell you the answer. It's very simple." If he hadn't said Lazarus, come forth, everybody would have come out of the grave. You smile, maybe, but it's absolutely true. John chapter 5 verse 28 and 29, the Lord Jesus said, "The hour is coming when the dead that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come out." But you know, when the Lord Jesus says that, he says that is going to take place in two stages. What we have here is the first stage. Those who believe in me, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. They'll come out, and they'll come out into everlasting life. Verse 26, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Those who haven't died at the time that the Lord comes, they will be raised up together with the ones who have been raised back to life, and will be taken away to heaven to be forever with the Lord. And they will never die. And that's what the Lord Jesus calls in John chapter 5 verse 29, the revelation of the judgment. Those who died in faith, those who believe, those who receive God's salvation, have the assurance that they will be raised back to life. And those who are alive will be taken to be forever with the Lord. But you know, the Lord Jesus solemnly spoke about a second stage of resurrection. He spoke of the resurrection unto damnation. And we have to warn you tonight, very solemnly, that death is not the end for anybody. The body may die, the body may be laid in the grave, but the person goes to what Solomon calls in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, his long home, to an eternal destiny. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that destiny is to be with Christ, to share in his glory. For those who die without Christ, for those who have never come into the good of God's salvation, when the Lord returns, it is an everlasting judgment. Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus speaks of those who are alive as he returns to the earth, and he tells us of them that they will hear his words, "Depart from me into everlasting fire, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels." Those who never turned, never believed, never repented before the Lord came. For those who died, Revelation chapter 20 tells us with equal solemnity that they will be raised to stand before the throne of God. They will hear the judgment of their life. Every sin will be detailed. Everything will be seen in its true light to such an extent that no one will be able to argue with the judgment of God. They won't be able to argue because they'll have to accept that they're guilty and deserve that judgment. They won't be able to argue because they will have to accept that the only reason they're being judged is because they refuse God's offer of mercy. We can't do anything about it. The Lord has done everything. The promise of the Lord Jesus is that when he comes again, he that liveth, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. There's everlasting life. There's a holy heaven. There's a place in the kingdom of God. Eternally, for all who believe, because of what the Lord has done. For all who receive him. But for those who die, that door will be shut. Luke 13 brings a very solemn picture, verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, there will be ready no knock at the door, Lord, open to us, and he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So God the Lord said so solemnly earlier, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time when you must be saved. If you don't know the assurance of God's salvation in your heart now, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in your hands, before you go home tonight, make sure you get matters put right. Any of us here will be glad to speak to you if you want more help. But it's not a light matter. It's something you need to put right. And there may not be another opportunity. Even before you lay your head on the pillow tonight, it could be forever too late. But now, God's offer of salvation is open for you. As the hymn master said, get right with God and do it now. Shall we pray? Gracious God, again we thank thee and praise thee that in thy mercy and kindness, once again, the gospel has been able to sound out. We just ask for thy blessing upon thy word, we pray, that thou wilt help each one to understand the wonder of thy salvation. We pray again it might please thee that there would be none who would leave this place tonight without knowing in their hearts that they are ready should the Lord come. We ask thy blessing now, as we commit ourselves to thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.